The story we just read from the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John brings us to the very center of the Christian faith, our faith. The suffering, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, these are not just events to remember. They are truths that demand a response. This truth can't simply be head knowledge. The truth is to be an active changing force in our lives. That's God's purpose in the reality of who he is. He is the bearer of truth. He is truth. He said he is the way, he is the truth, and he is life. No man comes to the Father but by him. So truth is a big deal. Truth, true truth, is our Savior. Can I get political for a second? I'm going to get political for a second because you know what? The whole event that took place from the even way before the garden, but especially in the garden and after, was as much political as it was spiritual. Actually, it was more spiritual because the spiritual brought about the political. There was a political environment going on. There was a political movement going on. And this was not part of the message. This was a button that somebody said, make sure you get out and vote. So, that's my message there, Bert. Get out and vote. Because politics is a reality in our day. And nobody could navigate them better than our Savior, who went up against a regime that was all political. So much political that truth had escaped them. So get out and vote. If you need to know who to vote for, come and talk to me after the service. Can't say that? Oh, I misspoke. Oh, if you come and see me after the service and I'll tell you who to vote for. It's easy. Thank you, Jesus. This truth can't simply be head knowledge. The truth is to be an active changing force in our lives. This is the idea of the truth of who Christ is. It has to be in us. It has to permeate us. And it was just what I just said before. We begin after the scourging, then to the cross. The crowd fills the area with the rabble-rousers. That's an old Pastor Jerry term. He used to use it all the time, rabble-rousers. And as I thought about that term, I said, this whole ordeal that Christ is going through is so familiar to me to what is happening in the day, today. People yelling and screaming, crucify him, crucify him. When a few days before, a week before, they're celebrating him, waving palm branches and embracing the glory of who he is. Yes, but there is a sway that people can have over us if we are not on our guard, if we don't know who we are in Christ. We can ebb away, we can flow away, we can be washed away because we don't know who he is. And there is political sway all the time. Do you see the riots that happened in Minneapolis? You know, as much as it's as prevalent today as it was in that day. It probably started back in that day. But what happens at those political events? What happens at those riots where people are going crazy and it's nonsensical to the person with clear eyes and vision and eyes to see? What happens? Or how did it come about? How can they be so lost, so ignorant? Because there are people with money, with wealth, trying to sway the masses to accomplish the things they want to accomplish, not necessarily what's good for the masses, but what's good for them. And they pay people to go out and cause a ruckus. Or as Jerry would say, rabble-rousing. Can't be ignorant to it. But I'm telling you, it happened here. Can you get the words in your head? Crucify him! And a week prior, people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And they were in love with him. The fickleness of people comes from a lack of faith in the truth of who the person was. They didn't know. They were moving by like the waves of the sea being tossed around. And who's tossing them around? Today it's political figures tossing us around. Why can we be tossed around? Because we're ignorant to the truth. If we're locked into the truth, we can't waver. We can't be tossed around. We can dial in. So, Bert, thank you for that. That little button just changed the whole direction of where we're going today. Not really. Then we move further in this assault on Christ. And you know the story. We heard a lot of it on Good Friday. We see him carrying his cross to Golgotha. The King of Heaven walks down the road suffering. He is not dragged unwillingly. He goes with a plan and a purpose to a place called the skull. There was a steadfastness, I believe, in the spirit of Jesus, like we don't even understand, as he made his way to do the thing he came to do. And the thing he came to do was to lay his life down for mine. He came here to lay his life down for yours. And for those who don't even know him, he came to lay his life down for you, that you would come to know who he is. He is the Savior of your soul. And it's open for anybody who would believe and anybody who would receive. That's why he came. That's who he is. He wasn't manipulated. He wasn't in any way deviating from the thing that God set before him to do. So he had a steadfast purpose about him. Thank you, Jesus. And then we go on a little bit further. The place he went to is called the skull, where they crucified him. Nails pierced his hands and feet. He is lifted up between two criminals. Above his head is written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was meant to be a mockery, yet it proclaimed a deeper truth than any of them understood. And the truth was, he was the King of the Jews, but he's also the King of Kings. He is also the Lord of Lords, and he has been from the beginning of time, before time. This is who our Jesus is. When we dig into the Old Testament, we learn more in a fuller way of the reality of the plan that God has established from the book of Genesis until the book of Revelation is fulfilled. Jesus is, he was, and he continues to be the King of the Jews. So what's a Jew? I mean, there's such political things going on, we get confused what people say about the Jews. People who used to love the Jews are now hating the Jews. In the 1940s, Hitler hated the Jews, and it was contagious within his country. The hatred of this population wanted to exterminate them. This country has been an ally with the Jewish nation, with Israel. What's happened to this country? We're being swayed by who? I don't know. If I get political, I'll say the big money people that we don't even know who they are or where they are. They're just doling out money to people to cause a ruckus. But what's the bottom line of all of it? There's a hatred for God's chosen people. It's happening in the church. And this is the thing that bites me the most. This is happening in the church. The church, those who know Christ, who love Christ, who, by the way, was a Jew, have fallen into the sway and the move of rowdy crowds, of poor television, and of wealthy people beyond wealth that's gross to us. It's nothing wrong with having wealth. It's what you do with it. Manipulating and swaying. I told you it's going to get a little personal. Bert, there's a big old Irishman sitting in the middle of the church that caused this stir. Thank you. But what's a Jew? Well, Romans 2:28 tells us, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. What does that mean? He is one who is a Jew inwardly. That means you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are spiritually Jews in the eyes of God. That's what we are. Oh, good. I thought 4 or 5 of you would run out the door hearing that. But that's a reality. Spiritually, we are Jews. And then to take it further, there are people of the Jewish nation from Israel who don't believe in Christ. Spiritually, they're not even Jews. I don't know what they are. They're lost. And God loves them. And if you're not a Jew in this place, spiritually I'm speaking, I'm not saying religiously, I'm saying spiritually, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, his heart is for you right now. He is warring for your heart. Because in your head, there's voices going on saying, this guy's talking nonsense. This guy's a little crazy, a little out there, calling me a Jew. I'm a Norwegian. And you've lost the point of who you really are, especially as believers in Christ. But if you don't know who Christ is, you are truly lost. And not many people are going to tell you that you're lost. Probably won't put money in the silver bowls. Well, he said I was lost. He said I was a sinner. I'm going to hell. And then you turn and walk away because it was too offensive. Bible says that Jesus said he came to be a stumbling block for the unbeliever. A stumbling block. What does that mean? That means the truth of who he is. It is such a profound, deep, and powerful truth that if you don't have ears to hear, it's offensive. It's a rock of offense to the unbeliever. So he's getting our attention. And he's been doing it for quite a long time. But can we see it? Paul is speaking spiritually, not ethnically. Okay, we'll make that clear. He's saying that being right with God isn't about outward identity or ancestry, but about a changed heart. The same is true for us today. So in that sense, Gentiles who believe in Jesus and call him Lord share in the same kind of inward spiritual relationship with God that defines a true child of God. A spiritual Jew is what we are. And we can say, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. Jesus, make sure I have the right page here, otherwise I'll take us off on a tangent. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus in his suffering speaks words that reveal his heart. The heart of Jesus during this whole period in Gethsemane was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. While the crowd mocks and soldiers gamble for his clothing, Jesus is extending mercy. This is not the reaction of a defeated man, but rather this is the love of a Savior. If we get past the law of things and we get into the idea of a Savior, one who lays his life down for us because we could not live by the law and we fall short of even the simple law, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Two commandments he tells us to do, and we can't do them. We're gossiping about people we call our friends. We're backstabbing those who are in our workplace. We're not acting as a Christian ought to act. And the beautiful thing is, he died for them and me. And it's all the same. And we get this picture of the criminal on the cross. Actually, I'm going to just back up a little bit. One of the criminals on the cross joins in the mocking of Christ. Can you imagine? Your life is but a few moments left to it, and you're on the cross, and you're mocking the one who can save you because of your ignorance, because of your sway of the population around you, because of your inability to make I can't think of a better term than a godly decision for your life, to believe in the one who can save it. And one goes in one way, and we know how that turns out for him. But the other one says, in his final moments, he recognizes his own guilt and Jesus' innocence and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responds with grace that defies human logic. Today you will be with me in paradise. Once in the shadow of death, now we see the doorway to life opened by faith. You see, this encounter, this reality demands a response, a decision, even a stand, if you will. I would like to think in this body today, people are about making a stand because you've already made the decision. The decisions are wonderful, and we had a handful of people raise their hand to receive Jesus today. That means you've entered into the kingdom of God. You're a child of God. And your sin is now covered by the blood of Jesus, which we sang about and we talked about already this morning. But for the believer that's been around the block a little bit, you've grown in your faith, you've spent time in his word, there's a different challenge for you. We walk by faith and not by sight for the believer. And we aren't to be swayed. We're to be strong in our faith. We're to stand up for that which is righteous. And can we do that? I believe, and I've said this several times, many times actually, I believe that today it is the young people in this world that are making these stands that are incredible. They're standing against all odds like we haven't seen before. Usually they're in, you know, my history with young people has been rebellion, but no, it's another kind of rebellion. They're rebelling against their lost parents and they're making a commitment to Christ. Maybe that's a strategy. Parents, grandparents, act like knuckleheads and your kids will turn to Christ. Tell them you don't believe in Jesus. Maybe they'll come. I don't know. No, I do know. Don't do that. I'm making a point that the young people today are making a stand like we haven't seen in quite some time. I think in the 60s, what was that whole group on the West Coast? You know it. What? Not the Beach Boys. Huh? Yeah, that era, Sally, we watch it. The Jesus Revolution. Thank you. Sally came through again. The Jesus Revolution. When young people were coming to Christ in numbers that were scaring their parents of all things. My prayer right now is for every teenager in this place to just flip your parents on their head by loving Jesus more than they do. That's my challenge to the teenagers. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And as the hours pass, darkness covers the land. Creation itself seems to mourn. Then Jesus cries out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You see, nobody takes Jesus' life from him. He gave it willingly. Why? Because he willingly loved you. And he willingly loved me. And so he gave up his life to be a ransom for yours and for mine. Thank you, Jesus. He is in control of the whole narrative. Doesn't mean he didn't feel pain. He didn't feel the emotions that you and I would feel. It means that he went to the next place and he operated by faith. Now, it's easy for me to believe in my dad and know what he's going to do because he's my dad and I lived with him my whole life. But he came in fully flesh and he surrendered the authority to the Father for a time. And he's got to feel and experience the same things we feel and experience. And his outcome or his move, his action, was to be obedient to the Father. So he commits his life to the Father on behalf of you and me. What a God. All the others are asking us to give unto them. He's giving his life for us. And because of that, there's no more barrier between God and humanity. That barrier's been removed. Access to God is no longer limited. You can get as close to Jesus as you want. And I'm talking spiritually. You can pour all in to him. You can test him with faith issues to see if he is who he says he is. And you just wait and watch and see what he does in your life. I pray that right now, even before we go any further, is that God would give you eyes to see, ears to hear, and a spirit to receive the reality of who he is. If you're going to go to that place where you say, "God, show me. Show me." And when he does that, you see it and receive it. Because if you go in there with any skepticism or any deluded sense of trying to trick God or something, that won't work. You'll fall flat on your face. But you come in truth and really wanting to know him, you start asking him about him. And I believe even at this moment right now, some young people are in this room saying, "I'm going to do that." And I just want to check your attitude a little bit. Don't get angry at him before he's done nothing bad to you. But challenge him in this. He says, "Test me in this about who he is." And I want you to do that. I'm going to challenge you to do that. And then you know the story of the Roman soldier looks upon the scene and declares truly, this is Matthew 27:54, this was the Son of God. Even in his death, Jesus is revealing who he is. Then comes the quietness of the tomb. A man named Joseph, who is of Arimathea, courageously asks for the body of Jesus. He was a Pharisee of the religious order, those who were battling against the idea of Jesus for all their own reasons. And he asks for the body. And he wraps it in linen and lays it in a new tomb. Why? Because he was wealthy. The priests and the Pharisees, the Sadducees were wealthy compared to the populations of people. The women watch carefully. Michael, you said earlier, thank God for the women. You know what? Thank God for the women is right. That was spot on. They see where he is laid. So they watch carefully to see where he is laid. They prepared spices intending to return after the Sabbath. Everything seems final. Hope appears buried, but the story does not end in the tomb. It's really a powerful statement if you look beyond just the words. Why did the women go to the tomb? Why did they do this? Because they knew that their Savior, they knew that their Jesus was dead. They were at the cross, some of them. A handful of them were at the cross at the foot of it, and they saw his last breath. They saw the spear go into his side. They knew he was dead. And they're going to do what women in that day did. They went to take care of the body of their child, their sons and their daughters that had passed, their relatives. And they did the same thing here with Jesus. Early on the first day of the week, before the sun fully rises, the women return. They come carrying spices, expecting to care for the dead body. They instead find a stone rolled away. The tomb is open, but the body is gone. Confusion fills their hearts. Why is this count so important? Because it's speaking of real things, like Scripture does, to let us know that they went in there with no expectation other than to do what they do with a dead body. They were shocked at the resurrection. They were blown away by the resurrection, and so were the ones that Jesus trained up for 3 years. Are shocked and perplexed. And he told them about it, and he told them about it, and he told them about it. All you got to do is watch The Chosen, and you'll learn that he told them about it. I'd rather have you read the Scripture. And they didn't seem to get it at the real level. It's kind of like in us, we have head knowledge just swirling around, linking itself to nothing. An idea, thought. Because the issue is not a head thing, it's a heart thing with Christ. If you got stuff swirling around your head, let it make its way to your heart. Let it become real. And believe with real conviction, not sways of, you know, moves like on the ocean or the sea. Then two men in shining garments stand before them and ask a question that still echoes through the history. And it's in Luke 24:5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? That's a whole message right there. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And I can pose that question to all of us. Why do I seek things that are dead things? And when I say dead, I'm not talking morbid physical death. I'm talking about spiritual things. We seek spiritual things and spiritual ideas and thoughts. And we listen to every wave of doctrine that comes floating through our ears. And we miss the reality of the truth of who Christ said he was. And those things are subtle. And they diminish bit by bit. They erode your faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Let him direct your path. How does he do that? Well, first by getting into his word. Every song we sang had scripture in it. When we read before every service, we're reading scripture before we even start preaching. Why? Because Jesus is the living word of God. Living. The cross didn't stop him from living in the sense of he is always alive. It didn't even slow his roll because after he shows up at Pentecost, there's 5,000 people that now believe in him. They can't stop the work of Christ. So it's not a group thing. It's an individual thing. It's not what your neighbor is doing. It's what you're doing concerning Christ. Seek him. Ask him, God, if you're real, show me. I want to believe, but I don't have the faith. Give me the faith. Help me. I pray right now that the Spirit of God would sweep over this place and hit every person in their seat with the reality of who He is and the reality of where you are in relationship to Him. That's my prayer for the church. That's my prayer for my family. That's my prayer for me. That's Sally's prayer for me. It's a real thing. Do you seek living things or do you seek dead things? And my word to the Christian is, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? What are you getting yourself into? Now, I'm doing this because I don't want to look at any one person by mistake and think that I'm accusing them personally. I'm accusing you all personally. And I'm sitting out there with you. I'm accusing all of us. Make sure we get it right before Him. Happy Easter, everybody. There's something really huge going on here, and it's for you and for me. And that brings us to the heart of this message. The cross shows us the depth of God's love. Jesus took upon Himself the sin of this world. He endured rejection, suffering, and death, not for His own wrongdoing, but for ours. Remember that. He did it for our sin. He had no sin. And the reason why His was so special is because only He could do it. Because the rest of the world was under the curse of sin. Jesus, thank You for what You've done. The resurrection shows us the power of God. Sin is defeated. Death is overcome. Hope is alive. This is not just history. This is an invitation. The same Jesus who forgave those who crucified Him, who promised paradise to a dying thief, now offers life to all who trust in Him. The empty tomb declares that no situation is beyond God's power. Do you believe that? For the believer, I want to challenge you to take a step in your faith to see that He is grander than where you have Him in your head right now. That's all of us. That's me. That's you. That's everybody. We could all take a step of faith to say, God, I know that You're bigger than what I think, what I know. And what does that do to my faith? Oh, it bolsters me because I have to lean on Him. I'm 5 foot nothing. I can't lean on anything. Unless it's up here. But the reality is none of us can. We need our Savior. We need Him in all ways. We've gotten so far on our own strength. And how many tumbles did we take? And what was the accumulation of that mess? The accumulation of that mess is usually crying out to Jesus. Because I just want to tell you that this is the way to go. Walk ye in it. That's what I'm saying to all of us. Thank You, Jesus. For Him, the empty tomb declares that no situation is beyond God's power. No sin is too great for His grace. No life is too far gone to be restored. This, my brothers and sisters, is what church should be and what our church should be about. I believe it is about. We don't look at the things that the world looks at as much. We try to look at the things as God looks at them. What does that mean? That means if I see somebody and they look down and out, that's where I'm supposed to go. That means if there's somebody that has maybe a disability, and you'll see in this church we all have disabilities, maybe that's where I should go. Not in fear, but in the spirit of love and reaching out and having a relationship with somebody. But what does God do for us? Because it's hard for us to do. He brings a population of people into this church who take that step for us. I'm telling you, the first 15 minutes before the service started, I got hugged by everybody in this area, or hand slapped, or whatever. He's calling us to do the same, because there's a world out there that's desperate to see it, desperate to feel it and experience it. They need us to show the love that, frankly, Tim and Janice, what you've taught your body does better than anybody I know. And I think in lots of ways, you guys are a huge reflection onto them, but I think they reflect back to you. And I just want to say thank you for that. By the way, that Good Friday service was the best one we've ever had. And Tim, the job you and Janice, what you guys did was so beautiful. The readers were outstanding. The worship was great. But a couple of things I just want to notice, and it's really about overcoming fear. So The women had to come to the tomb. Peter and John had to run and see. And you all know that scripture where John boasts about running faster than Peter. There is a response that's required in all of us. Right? The message of the resurrection calls each of us to move from doubt to belief, from distant faith to a real faith, from death to life, spiritually speaking. He is beckoning us, and he is calling us to come. That's every one of us. He's calling us to these things. The question spoken that morning still speaks today. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Can you imagine? We're going there to take care of Jesus because we know that he was dead. We saw the evidence on Friday. Taking his last breath, he falls, he crumbles. They didn't even have to break his legs, was what they typically did, because he was already dead. Stuck him with a spear, blood and water flowed, which is a sign of death. He was dead. So why do we go to seek the living among the dead? Because he knew their thought process was still very human. They were in their humanity. They saw the death and they were operating on the fact that he died and they're going to bury him. It was real. They didn't expect the resurrection. Like if we're looking at it through the book, we're saying they should have got that. They should have known that. He gave all the evidence. I've read it over and over in all the different places. Well, they heard it over and over and over in all different places. The question I have is, do you really believe? Do you believe what that word says? Do you believe what Jesus said to them? They do, after the fact. But he's calling us to believe now. Is there evidence of him in the lives that you see of people who profess to be Christians? Do you see the evidence of Christ? You should. And if they don't show the evidence, that doesn't mean they don't believe in him and know him and love him. That means they're just weak in their walk. You know what? The church sometimes gets pretty good at calling out the sinner and saying they're lost. Well, of course they are. Why are you calling them out like that? They should be calling us out because nobody ever told them about the love of Christ. We have family members that we haven't told about the love of Christ because you'll be an outcast in your family. Of course you will. Who cares? Is their life more valuable than your acceptance even in your own family? Tell them who he is. I'm not making any friends right now. Well, I guess I got two. I know Mike is. We're still good, aren't we?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay. But that's what we're called to do. Step out. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You guys all want me on that worship team, don't you? Don't let the things of this earth hold you back from the things of God. Our nature hangs on to the things of earth. The calling are the things of God. Oh my goodness. Worship team, I suppose you can come up here. I'll go really fast. In our life group, two Wednesdays ago, I shared something Sally said to me about Judas. And this is just almost a side note, but I think it fits. And it was big. When Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, he knew he had done wrong, and he wanted to undo what he did. Judas recognized his sin and even confessed it, but instead of turning to Jesus for mercy, for forgiveness, he tried to give the money back to the chief priests and elders. He tried to fix it. They knew it was blood money because they caused the whole situation to begin with. Though they were guilty of their dirty plan, they refused to accept the actual silver coins because it was dirty blood money. Matthew 27, 3 and 4 says, it says, after Jesus was condemned, Judas was remorseful and went back to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And that was a verbal clarification or confession. He acknowledges both his guilt and Jesus' innocence. Wow, do you mean Judas was saved? Well, let me go on. So Scripture does show Judas confessing sin, but it also highlights the difference between admitting wrongdoing and turning to God for forgiveness. He never went back to God. He went to the priests. He went to the Jewish leaders. He did not go to Christ himself. We have done things in our walk. where we lean on people, pastors, elders, spiritual people that you're connected to, and we depend on them to give us what we need, and that's not it. Or we take our confession to them. It says confess your sins one to another. That's a good thing. But in the end, it is Christ who forgives us of our sin. Him alone can forgive us to the place of salvation. He alone can do that. And I was so moved by that statement because I think of all the times I've confessed different sins to friends. Like, I'm so sorry I do it. It feels like a load is lifted. And you know what? At some level there is. But if I don't take it to Christ, I don't take my sin to Him, it has not been dealt with. And I tell you on this beautiful Easter Sunday, since Christ is risen, just as He said, you need to know, I need to know, we need to know that we have someone we can go to. I have an advocate I can go to, and I can bring my sin to His feet and say, Jesus, I am so sorry. I am sorry for this list. I am sorry for this list. I am sorry for ignoring you. I am sorry for putting other things before you. I am sorry. Forgive me. And it is done. It is done. Jesus, I did this against my brother. I did this against my sister. I did this against my friend. I am so sorry, Jesus. It is forgiven. It is done. The other thing is a reconciliation it's a good thing to do, but it is not a salvation thing to do. We take our sin, our shame, our guilt, and we take it to the cross, and we can do it now because the price was paid for at the cross. The price and the cost of my sin was death, and death on a cross, and it was paid for. So now I don't have to go to the priest, the Pharisee, the Pastor Tim, the Pastor Mike. You don't have to go to your youth, Pastor Gerald. You don't have to do any of that. No. You take it to the cross. If you want further counsel, that's fine. Go get further counsel on your sin. But you take your sin to the cross because He is the one that paid the price for you and for I, that our sins may be forgiven. Father God, it is in Jesus' name I pray for this body. I pray for this church, that every person sitting in this room right now would grow in their walk with You, Lord Jesus. Myself is included in that prayer, that I would grow step by step closer to You, that I lean into You, Lord Jesus, that I press into You, that I give You my heart, I give You my soul, I give You everything that You have given me, I give back to You. And Father, I say, Jesus, take my sin from me.
Yes.
Forgive me of how I sinned against You. I may have sinned against a brother, but I'm always sinning against him in that same instance. So Lord, as I sinned against my brother, I ask Your forgiveness. And then show me and lead me in the way that I should go. And once again, I'll have a couple people up here at the end of service. If you want to receive Jesus today, some already did this morning, but you have a conviction that came upon you even in the last 30 minutes, people will pray for you. They long and love to pray for you. You come forward and say, I want to receive Jesus. I'll be up here as well. I want to receive Jesus. I'm done playing games with Him. I want it to be real. And I'll lead you a prayer. They'll lead you in a prayer. And the words, if you get them right or wrong, it doesn't even matter, really. But the attitude of your heart is what God looks at. Man, we look at evidence. God looks at the heart. And He knows yours. But I'll tell you what. Make no mistake. He is fierce in His love for you. He's fierce. And He loves you with a love that we can't really fully comprehend yet. And when you come to Him broken and full of sin and you want to give it to Him, He'll receive it. And He receives it with great joy. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, but sin separates us from Him. We separate. So, Father God, let that be so in Jesus' name.